The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message.
Someone's knocking at the door.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Let's say good morning to our neighbors to the left and to the right. So this morning we are beginning a new anniversary series, our anniversary series. Praise the name of the Lord. God's Favorite House is going to be 13. Hallelujah. So if you are human, we are entering into our teenage years. So this is where life is just beginning, as it were. So we are totally grateful to God, our Father, and for His kindness and mercy towards us. So we are looking at, this is who we are. This is who we are. I'm sure if you've been here for a while, you will have heard us say something like, if God, the Most High God, that is unlimited, unbounded, you cannot restrict Him, is everywhere at every time, is all powerful, is all knowing, and is all present. If He were to be in one place on a Sunday morning, where will it be? God's Favorite House. Of course, God's Favorite House. I will say that, I mean, without casting aspersions at any other body of believers, but because we know and we desire that God longs to be in fellowship with His children. He longs, it says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in their midst. So where two or three are gathered together in My name, He says, I am there. I am in their midst. And one thing we know in God's Favorite House, that we are gathered together unto Jesus, not unto any man. Unto who? Unto Jesus. So if the Most High God were to be one place, if there's one place that people are gathered unto Him, where will it be? God's Favorite House. God's Favorite House. And then beyond that, why do we say that? We say that because of who, by the grace of God, we are, and we are becoming more and more. So we say that because of who we are and who we are becoming more and more. So if two people, Mr. A and Mr. B, were in a place, in different places, and Mr. A is seeking God, is looking for God, is seeking the face of God, wants to find God, wants God to step into his life and his situation. But Mr. B, on the other hand, God is looking for Mr. B. So Mr. A is looking for God frantically, doing all sorts of things, waking up, doing vigils, giving sacrifices, doing all sorts of things. But Mr. B, on the other hand, may be sleeping in his room, and God is looking for him. God is looking for Mr. B. Mr. A is looking for God. Who will encounter God first? It is the person that God is looking for. It is a person that God is looking for. And there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and, you know, as it were, looking for God, even non-Christians, looking for God. While that heart and desire and hunger for God is commendable and is brilliant and is to be encouraged, it is more important to be in the category of people that God is looking for. So there are two categories of people in Scripture that God is looking for. If you find more than two categories, let me know. In fact, if you find more than two categories, what I've discovered is that the other categories are like subsets of these two main categories that God is looking for. What are the categories of people that God is looking for? The first category of people that God is seeking and looking for is intercessors. Intercessors. God is looking for intercessors. God is looking for people that will come before Him and bear the burdens of other people and bear the burdens of nations, people that will show up before God to pray for land, to pray on behalf of others. God is looking for such people. You see, it is one thing to pray. It's another thing to pray for others. It is one thing to come with supplication. It's another thing to come in intercession. When you come in supplication, you have brought your needs, your own requests to God, essentially. But when we come in intercession, we have come on behalf of another. You see, in my Christian walk, I've served under a lot of great pastors and great men and women of God. You know, in my journey, I was under someone, a lady and a husband, that I would say taught me how to pray for hours on ending, as in hours. The first time, people have heard me talk about the Pastor Dupsi and Pastor Jackie, you know, the amazing people. The first time we had a vigil in their house, so this is how it goes. Saturday into Sunday morning, we are praying. We pray Saturday into Sunday, then we come, we go have shower, then come for service. So I was supposed to join them for the first time. They were the pastors of the church. I was a worker, yeah. I was a worker. They just liked me. They just pulled me closer and, you know, that I would pray with pastor. And I found that exciting. So the first session we had, I got to the house and we worshipped briefly. One prayer point. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours. One prayer point. After a while, I was like, and it is the, I could see they were so, the intensity of the prayer was unbelievable. At some point, I forgot about the time actually, because I was like, these people want to kill us. At least tomorrow morning we come now. We have to go to church. At least I know this is not going to be 24 hours. 3 hours, one prayer point. But by the time we finished, of course, at some point I forgot about myself and my clock watching and connected to the session. By the time we were done with that one prayer point, I was like, wow. So, that was like first encounter, really, with intercession, you know, personally. Then, they moved to a different location, I moved to a different location, and, you know, and stuff. Then I was in the City of David, and, you know, I was serving under another woman. You know how Pastor Baby go. She taught me the understanding of intercession. You know, I've been trained in intercession, in prayer, and long and all that. But sometimes the depth of understanding is not there. So she unpacked it for us and embodied it for us. God is looking for land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. How sad would that have been? That God looked for one man, that this nation is in trouble. The leaders are corrupt. Things are going to go down. But if I can find one man that will stand in the gap and make up the edge, that I will not destroy it. But I found none. God, you see, because of how things work and things are set up, the heavenlies and the earth and the universe and the systems, they are systems. There are things that you can do that, whether you're a Christian or not, you will prosper. There are things that you can do, again, whether you're a Christian or not, that the converse will be the case. There are systems in place. So there are things that people have done, nations have done, that disaster is coming upon them. It will, because that is how the systems are set up. And many times we blame God for what is not God's fault. You have defied the land. The land will revolt against you. So there are certain lands that are sick, that are not well. And every time the repercussions are coming, or the repercussions is about to kick into place, God is always looking for a man that will stand in the gap and make up the edge that it will pass over. That's what the purpose of the blood is. Jesus is our number one intercessor. He laid down his life. He stood in the gap. He made up the edge. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you, because of the atoning sacrifice, because of the intercession of Jesus for your life. And God expects us, take our nation Nigeria for instance, God expects us to stand in the gap. You see, many times we are masters of identifying gaps. Oh, there's a gap there. Oh, there's a problem there. Oh, God, listen, God wants us to stand in the gap and make up the edge. I mean, for it to make sense to us that are Western trained, you know, not Middle Eastern, not Eastern trained, not even African trained, you know. Many of us school in Africa, but we are not trained in Africa, you know. We are trained with the Western mindset, you know. And the Western mindset sometimes doesn't understand. In fact, an African mindset would understand this, actually. And of course, the Semitic mindset will definitely understand this. It's the concept of walls around cities. Strong cities would have walls around it. Then the concentric circle of the cities, I've explained that before in warfare, then you have the citadel, then there will be a super wall around the citadel, and then the castle will be right in the middle, and all that stuff. So sometimes, by reason of use or by reason of smugglers, some people don't want to pay taxes, so they make holes in the wall to bring in their goods so that they don't pay levies to the king, you know, and maximize their profit. So they are doing it for economic reasons many times. However, in the time of war, that same breach that has happened to the wall becomes an entry point that the enemy sneaks in and defeats the city. So the things the people of the land have done in corruption has left an edge, has left a gap in the wall, in the city wall. So the enemy doesn't have to come through the city gate. The enemy will just creep in through the wall. I mean, there's a picture that's going to come up right now. That is the wall. That is the bridge in the wall. That is a gap in the wall. That is an edge in the wall that has been broken. And while it is broken many times out of corruption, out of all sorts of vices, when war comes, war does not care who the corrupt person is. You see, when the enemy comes to attack the nation, the whole nation suffers because of the corruption of a few businessmen or a few elites, and the whole nation suffers. Now, because he that breaks the edge, the serpent will bite. In other words, if there's an edge, the nation that breaks the edge, if there's an edge that is broken, there's going to be a problem. And when the problem comes, it's going to affect everybody. So, to identify a gap in the wall, an edge in the wall, and all you do is talk about it, all you do is gossip about it, you are putting your own life also in danger. What God wants from you is to make up the edge. You see, and this is so powerful, so powerful. When people make up the edge, they make up the edge with brick and mortar. So responsible citizens will form the vigilante group, a group of intercessors. They will make up the edge with brick and mortar. They will block it with cement and blocks and stuff, right? However, in the spirit, what God is saying is that the intercessor himself puts himself in that hole and blocks it with himself, puts his life on the line and says to God, you have to go through me to come through to this nation. You have to look at me, Lord. I am going to make up the edge with my body, with myself. I'm going to stand in the gap for this family. You're in a family. And things are, you know, I say, me, I've removed myself from that family. Me and my children. Sometimes God wants you to stand in the gap. Because when the war comes, you'll be surprised how it plays out. God expects you. Unfortunately, people, you know, I mean, again, I'm not by any means undermining the fact that human beings from time immemorial have always emigrated from one location to another, mostly for economic reasons. And there can be absolutely nothing wrong with that by itself. You know, however, when we have people that talk down at their own nation, you know, I've encountered Nigerians, you know, in the US, in different places of the world, that say, oh, that's that country, that SH crap country, you know what that word I didn't want to use, that, you know, I mean, and I'm like, this is your father's house. Every nation you are in, somebody built it. Somebody built it. People built it. You know, so if we are using the person, rather, that uses his left hand, as they say, to describe his father's house, he's a bastard. And we are not bastards. Look at Noah's situation. After the flood, the guy went to shack, you know, for some strange reason, he was drunk. And, you know, they say, Shayona, a bastard. A whole patriarch. He was naked. One of the sons saw him and said, was laughing at his father. The other two took a wrapper, went back and covered their father's nakedness. They stood in the gap for Noah. You know what happened afterwards? The point is this. This is who we are. We stand in the gap. This is who we are. We make up the edge. This is who we are. We are God's favorite house. We make up the edge. If I see something going wrong in my sister's life, I don't say, oh, that woman, you just see her coming to the church, she's a hypocrite. No, we don't do that here. What we do is I go on my knees and I pray for her. I seek help for her. I speak to pastors that, look, this lady is going through a challenge. Can we step in and help her? Or this gentleman is going through a challenge. Can we step in and help him? We stand in the gap. That is who we are. We are intercessors. This is God's favorite house. Hallelujah. We stand in the gap. You know, I was speaking to someone that said to me, you know, that, oh, when other people were going through their challenges, I stood in the gap. But when I was going through my challenges, they mocked me and laughed at me. Now, listen, don't worry about that. I mean, he that repays good with evil. What did the Bible say? It's just go on with your life. Don't worry about them. Continue to stand in the gap. Continue to, because God, you see, God is seeking for such people. You will be a consistent, incurable carrier of God's presence if you are genuinely an intercessor. I don't mean that you have to join the prayer department, because everybody in prayer department should be an intercessor, but you can be anywhere if you are genuinely a burden bearer, if you are genuinely an edge bridger, if you are genuinely a gap stander, you will be a carrier of God's tangible presence. Hallelujah. You will be. And that is who we are. That is why we make statements like, if God were to be in one place at one time, where will he be? God's very house. By the grace of God, because we are intercessors and God is looking for us. If God is looking for us, how many of you know that God is going to find us? No. God's not going to get lost looking for you. God is going to find you. God is going to find you. We are intercessors. That's the first thing. That's the first group of people that heaven is looking for. Intercessors. I mean, let's delve a little bit into this. And as we go on, we are going to go deeper and deeper. But let's go a little bit. Let's look at a story in the Bible. The story of Moses. Numbers 14. I want to encourage you to read Numbers 14 from 12 to 20 when you get home. An amazing classic on intercession. Moses was the leader of the children of Israel, appointed by God to lead them out of Egypt. Correct? Correct. Now, Moses was with God, and God was upset with the children of Israel, right? He was really upset. Now, here goes. Verse 12. God is saying concerning the children of Israel, I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. But verse 13, Moses objected. What will the Egyptians say? On and on, reasoning with God. Again, read it when you get home. By the time we get to verse 17, please, Lord, prove that you have, that your power is as great as you claim, that you said you are slow to anger. Oh, Moses is just amazing. You are plenteous in mercy. And on and on. By the time we get to verse 19, in keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of these people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. Ah. Oof. This is huge. God was going to wipe out the nation of Israel. Then God was promising Moses, I will make you into a nation. You, they would have been a nation today called Moses, you know, the nation of Moses. It probably would be a superpower, maybe. And it was God that promised it, that said to him. It wasn't him that went to God. A lot of people, your boss is going through a challenge. God may even be upset with your boss. Some people see it as an opportunity to take over from him. Your heart is not right. Your heart is not right. That's why God loves Moses so much and trusted him so much. God said to Moses, said, no, you said you will build this nation. We are here. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us. Build. By the time it was done, God says, okay, you know what? You are right. You are right. I'm not going to wipe them away. You're right. Moses objected. Some people will have gone and given thanksgiving. That, God said, you know, he was going to wipe that nation away. In fact, some people, if God told them that we wipe Nigeria away and make them into a nation, they will be excited. It shows how much we love the nation. They'll be excited. Useless people. They are so corrupt. God, please wipe them away. But no, what God wants is for us to say, no, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. And in having mercy, God will remember you, that you are the one that stood in the gap. And your life will be filled with his presence. God likes to hang around people like that. In fact, Moses was so enigmatic when it comes to his heart for intercession for God's people. It's unbelievable. In Exodus 32. Now, for the Jew, the Jew also understand the place of the book. The book, God keeps record. God has a book, you know. Exodus 32, verse 31 to 35. Now, this is Moses. After he had pleaded with God, he now said, but now, if you will not forgive their sin, poof, but if not, erase my name from the record you have written. But the Lord replied to Moses, no, I will erase the name of everyone who has sinned against me. Oh Lord, now go lead the people to the place I have told you about. And on and on and on. You see that? Moses was saying, if you won't forgive these people, Kukuma, erase my name from your book. How many people can say to God, if you don't step into this situation for this person, for this land, for some people, it's even their family. For some people, it's even their spouse. You're married, your husband, or your wife is behaving anyhow. You don't, instead of you to pray that God will have mercy, you file for divorce. You kick him out of the house. You kick her out of the house because you think you have the upper hand. God is looking for intercessors. Everybody say intercessors. People that will stop. God, he said to God, remove my name from the book of life. Let me perish with them. That is putting yourself on the line. That is standing in the gap. That's what it means. Now, who are we? Are we intercessors? We are intercessors. That's who we are. Everybody say after me, we are intercessors. That's who we are. This is who we are. We are intercessors. Hallelujah. Second category, real quick, of people that God is seeking, is looking for. And the second category is God is looking for, is seeking for true worshippers. Hallelujah. So God is looking for intercessors, and God is looking for true worshippers. Guess what? This is who we are in God's Favorite House. We are true worshippers. Hallelujah. We are true worshippers. John 4:23, the word of God says in John 4:23, says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers," but the true worshippers, "when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking," everybody say seeking, God is looking. To be seeking is to be actively looking for something. God is seeking, the Father is seeking, search to worship Him. God is seeking for people that will come and just want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's who we are. That's who we are. If you find out that you've been coming to God's Favorite House and you are not, you say, "Pastor, if I'm honest, I'm not really a true worshiper. I'm coming to get to see what I can get. Primarily, that's the only reason I'm coming." Don't worry. Just hang around. Go do the journey. Be a part of the process. Before you know it, you're a true worshiper. Hallelujah. We didn't just name our choir the true worshipers for nothing. The whole church is the choir. They are just representing all of us as true worshipers. We are true worshipers. This is who we are. John 4:24. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must, everyone say must worship in spirit and in truth. Must, of necessity. Worship in spirit and in truth. In God's Favorite House, this is who we are. We are true worshipers. We worship God in spirit and in truth. That's who we are. That's who we are. So when we talk about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, you know, I want to unpack it a little bit. Like I said earlier on, this is the beginning of this, our anniversary series. You know, as we unpack some today, we'll go deeper next week on in the intercession part and in the true worshiper beat, and you know, trust that God will give us understanding in Jesus' name. So what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? What does it mean to be a true worshiper? You worship God in spirit and in truth, number one, when you worship through your words. When you worship through your words, when it is not only when you are in church and you are singing that you are worshiping, even the words that you speak, the words you speak to your customers, the words you speak to your husband, the words you speak to your wife, the words you speak to your children, your sons, your daughters, the words you speak to your neighbors, the words that you speak. The word of God says, "Let your word be seasoned with salt." The words that you speak, you cannot curse people out all week and come to church and say, "Oh, praising the Lord with all my heart." No. The words are not consistent. It's like, can a spring flow with fresh water and salt water at the same time? You worship God in spirit and in truth when you worship God through your words. Everything that we say has an impact. Everything we say as a child of God has an impact. It's not until you say, "Praise the Lord, God bless you," in every conversation. "Oh, Jesus is Lord," in every conversation. Yes, you are cussing people out. "Oh, praise the Lord." No. Your words are graceful. Your words are gracious. That's what it means. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do in word and in deed. Psalm 19:14 Psalm 19 verse 14 says to us that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When you live your life with the consciousness of this prayer, that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart, let it be pleasing unto God. You see, you find out that it's difficult to abuse people. You find out that it's difficult to gossip with the same mouth. You find out that it's difficult to be lying about people. You find out it's difficult to be saying the things you have not seen. You are saying it about somebody else. It is difficult. It is difficult. Why? Because you want the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart to be acceptable before Him. So you cannot be speaking vile. Then all of a sudden for 2 hours, you want your words to be pure and holy. No, that is not worshiping in spirit and in truth. In worshiping in spirit and in truth means the words of your heart, of your mouth, the meditation of your heart, you are seeking actively for them to be acceptable in His sight. You worship God in spirit and in truth, not only when you worship through your words, but when you worship through prayer. And this is so powerful. When you worship through prayer, because prayer is not just a way to send requests to God. You know, you have 25 prayer points. Number one, let's go. God, boosh. Number two, God, boosh. Number three, God, do this, boosh. Number four, God, and that's how people pray. Or at best, they now listen to other people pray those, you know, like God is a vending machine. And all they're doing is say, amen, 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 I'm like, come on. Believers, open your eyes. What's going on? Prayer is a two-way channel. Prayer is communication with God the Father in the name of God the Son, in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Prayer is communication. You are talking to God, God is talking back to you. It's communication. Psalm 141 verse 2, Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set before you as incense. So prayer comes as incense to God. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Hallelujah. So when you worship God through your words, through prayer, you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. How do I worship God in spirit and in truth, Pastor? How do I become a true worshiper? Number three. You worship God in spirit and in truth when you worship through music. When you worship through music, and when we say music, not necessarily a musical instrument. Of course, a musical instrument would be good if you have one, you know. Everybody was made with a musical instrument, and that is your voice primarily. You have other musical instruments in your body, of course you do. You know, your hands, it's a musical instrument, and on. But when you worship God through music, you see, in my experience, if I can say that the Holy Spirit is a singing spirit, the Holy Spirit is a singing spirit. I'm going through something. I'm seeking God for something. And I begin to hear a song in my spirit. As in, I'm like, many times, the Holy Spirit is singing songs. The Holy Spirit is a singing spirit. Make your own personal music. Wake up and sing. Say, Pastor, but my voice is not good. Who says? Are you the one that made it? How do we know that that texture of your voice is not singing another thing that we have not even heard before on earth? What we are calling croaking, how do you know that it's not heavenly sound? Hallelujah. So make your personal music. Don't depend on corporate worship. Don't, oh, when I come to church, oh, we have a very good choir. Oh, I'm able to worship. Oh, if the choir, you know, they didn't sing the song I like, I can't worship. You have a problem, because that's nothing to do with the choir. It has everything to do with your heart. Make your own worship. Make your own worship. Psalm 89 verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. So you wake up in the morning, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. Just sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth,
and
with my mouth, will I make known thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness with my mouth will I make known. Thy faithfulness to all generations.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
That is how to be a true worshiper. Number 4, you worship God in spirit and in truth. When you worship through giving, when you worship through giving, the truth is that the number one competitor for God, with God rather, in our lives is money. That in the life of a human being, the number one competitor, the number one thing that competes with God in people's life is money. That's why there's a lot sometimes of hullabaloo on money, church, all this and that, because people don't like anything that touches their money. Oh yes, there's been a lot of abuse on the matter, but the truth remains. So the fact that it's been abused doesn't negate the truth. The truth is that humanity is sensitive with their resources. And that is what God comes after, because if you want to walk with God, check. There's no one that walks with God that doesn't learn the art of sacrifice. No one. Check scripture. No one. No one. Even the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus did, it was an act of seeding, because the Bible calls him the first fruits of among brethren. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one or love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So many times, what keeps people from true worship is that they haven't sacrificed their money. They haven't sacrificed. So money still has them. So the Bible is saying, God cannot have you if money has you. Or also, God cannot co-own you with money. You will either worship God or you will worship your resources. So no matter how you cut it, God has asked us to worship him by sacrificing our resources. No matter how you cut it, God has asked us to worship him by sacrificing our resources. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says to us that, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. If I don't give now, no. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Loves, you see that word love there? loves, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it's important that you tie the connection between giving and worship. Giving and worship. So, you worship God in spirit when you worship Him through giving. What has God laid on your heart to give that you are holding on to? That thing has become an object of worship. What has God said to you? This is your own responsibility here. What is it? When you do it, it's an act of worship. Everyone say worship. It's an act of worship. So this is who we are. We are intercessors and we are worshipers. We are true worshipers. Now imagine you now have someone or a group of people that are both intercessors and worshipers. What do you think will happen? If you have a group of people that are both intercessors, God is looking for, if you're an intercessor, God is with you. If you're a worshiper, God is there. Now, if you're an interceding worshiper, this is God's favorite house. Hallelujah! And that is why we make those statements. We are intercessors and we are worshipers. We are true worshipers. And we are true worshipers because we worship God through our words. Number one, we worship God through our prayers. Number two, we worship God through music. Number four, we worship God through our giving. And we'll continue from that next week by the grace of God. And you're here, you're like, Pastor, I want to be an intercessor. I want to stand in the gap for others. I want to be a true worshiper. If you want to be an intercessor, you must have received intercession. The number one intercession, which is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. If you want to be a true worshiper, you must have access, which is what the sacrifice of Jesus is.